I do not feel that I have very much to add to that. Thank you so much for being here today and for taking time on your Saturday to come sing praises to the Lord. That's the effort that we have this afternoon, is to sing to the Lord, and He is worthy. He is to be glorified. We're so glad you're here. I know many faces among us, some I don't know as well. And so if you're visiting with us, we really do appreciate you coming to this event. Please stick around, give us a chance to know you. We're going to be looking in two sessions today at the book of Psalms. This session is going to be looking at Psalms 1 and 2 together. They form a bit of a unit. And then later, David will be leading us through Psalm 107. So if you have your Bibles handy, appreciate you having those open and follow along with us. The book of Psalms, we said we're going to look at the Psalms together. And why look at the book of Psalms? Psalms are not given to us so much that we might learn about a relationship with God, but rather that we might practice a relationship with God. It's through the Psalms that we do learn a lot about God. The Psalter is a book that teaches us how to pray to God. They teach us about His greatness. They teach us about the worthy things that God has done. We sang some of those here just a moment ago. And so glad to be able to remind one another of those truths. But they teach us to walk with God. And so as we think about this this book that is the Psalms, when I was growing up, I sort of pictured the Psalms as a book that you read at night before you went to bed, and this is sort of a devotional. And just, you know, these are true things. Or in the morning with a cup of coffee on a front porch or back porch, looking out over some misty mountain somewhere. I don't know, that just seems like the romantic sort of thing to do. And I'm going to draw closer to God through this book. And I think that's a worthy thing. But I've come to appreciate the Psalms differently now. The Psalms has a structure to it. And I don't know that I've got this all figured out, and I'd be glad to hear from a lot of you afterward what the structure of the book of Psalms is exactly. But the book of Psalms is more than just some prayers and some delightful things about God, but it is a collection of prayers, and they're laid out in a particular order. And I've never given much attention to this before. We're not going to spend a long time on this, but I want to suggest to you that the book of Psalms is a journey. It is representing the journey of every righteous person who is seeking to draw close to God. And there is a journey's end. Psalm 148 that we just sang together is toward the end of the book of Psalms, and it is wrapping up all of this praise together that we are wanting to, we want to be with God. And we want to draw near Him. We want to see Him for who He is. No man has ever seen God, but God has come down to us, and He has shown us who He is, and now He's inviting us to come along this journey with Him. But in the middle of all this, there are some problems. As we go through life, there are going to be ups and downs. There are going to be trials and difficulties. There will be temptations. There will be major disappointments that we experience through life. And so if you think of the book of Psalms as a book of praise, well, that's right, but there are also some psalms that kind of go against the grain as far as praise is concerned. We're going to sing some laments here later this afternoon. But what do you do with the difficulties that life throws at you? And do these difficulties make it so that I can't finish this journey to be with the Lord? We are headed toward the presence of God, and the Psalms is showing us that the end of that is praise. But in between are all these problems. Now, this is a very simplified outline of the book of Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. I was talking with Stephen yesterday, and I mentioned chapters, and he was, not chapters. You can call them chapters if you want to. But they are each individual prayers. Some of them are songs. Some of them are expressing delight and joy. But they're not merely talking to God. In the Psalms, we learn how to answer God. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Of course, we're not going to look at each of the Psalms, but really, how are we to begin? Psalms 1 through 2, I think, is an introduction. It's sort of our first steps into this country that begins this journey through life so that we end up with God. It is a preamble to the Psalter. Someone recently was kidding with me about using consonants or assonants. You know, you have the same letter. This just happened by accident, I promise. But I saw problems and praise. And, well, there you go, preamble. But if that helps you to remember some structure, you've got an introduction, you've got the problems, the trials, the difficulties of life, and where does it all end up? there's going to be praise throughout the Psalms, but there are also going to be questions. There are going to be doubts. And so through this, we're moving through these problems, but Psalm 1 through 2 is going to be our introduction. And how do we introduce this book? Read with me, if you would, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We said this book is about God, and it's about a journey with God, but the title of this lesson, this session together, is God and Man. And it's striking to me that the book of Psalms begins not talking about God so much as it is talking about man. Blessed is the man. And I would not have thought to start a book of prayer or a book of praise talking about us. Frankly, I would be quick to tell you that one of the greatest problems that we see in the world today is that we are a little too man-centered rather than being God-centered. Too many churches are concerned with answering the question, what can you do for me? Instead of getting together to see what is it that God wants from us? What is it that God wants? What is his will? And so churches and people are rushing, we're falling over one another to meet the felt needs of the community. We're hoping to attract a population with programs and amenities and services. And we can attract a lot of people that way, but they might not be the kind of people that God can do anything with. This psalm is promising to do something with somebody if they'll approach life a certain way. And the aim is for the glory of God. And on a personal level, when I live my life for me rather than living it for God, that does not turn out very well. Maybe you've experienced the same thing. That when I just chase after my own desires and my own will and I'm seeking blessings, that word blessed here, that word is the idea of being joyful. It's more than just joyful. It is more than just content. It is the delights that you would expect out of life, that you'd be disappointed not to get, that you would feel like life is a failure without. And so if I try to go about life my way, it's just a heap of problems. Life is already a heap of problems. But how do I navigate that? This psalm lays a foundation for the rest of the book by beginning this way, blessed is the man. The book does not begin with God, but it begins with an assumed relationship between God and man, the man that God wants to bless. And God is committed to your joy. I don't hesitate to say that. God knows what will make man happy. God knows what will make man satisfied and fulfilled. And because he knows better than we do, we sometimes fight him on that. And so we go against him. And so the book of Psalms is really helpful because God is trying to get us back to a paradise that he had in the beginning, where there was abundance and life and satisfaction and fulfillment. And so you see that in this psalm, where it describes this man like a tree he's planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, its leaf does not wither. I mean, that sounds like paradise to me. So how do we deal with this? How do we go through life and come to this state of blessedness? Well, the first step to blessedness is not indulgence, but it is restraint. There are all these things that this man is told not to do. Look carefully here in verse 1. Blessed is the man who not. It's the don'ts. And you think, wow, religion is just full of lots of rules of things. Don't do this, don't do this, don't go there, don't talk to those people. There are some don'ts here. There's some no's. And God is saying, happiness and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment, don't. And so he says, you're not going to walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. We cannot walk this way. We cannot live this way. We cannot live as though the world has the answers, as though the unrighteous people know the way. There are lots of ways. But God's saying, here's this way. And we all sin at times. We all fall short of the glory of God. But to stand there and to loiter about and to feel comfortable with sin, or to be arrogant and unwilling to learn, to be unable to be corrected, to think that I've got this figured out. The man who's blessed is going to be humble, and he's not going to hang around people who think they know what they're talking about. He's going to seek the Lord. Instead, the man who is blessed, who is truly happy, and this is, I find this challenging, startling. The man who is truly happy loves for God to tell him what to do. His delight is in God's law. And that word law is a special word. It says that he delights in the law of the Lord. That's the word Torah, which means like instruction or commandment. We think, well, I delight for God to command me. It's also the same word, though, that's used in the book of Proverbs to describe the way that a father instructs his son. And so here's a man who looks at God as father, who looks at God as king, who is the ruler, and he says, you have a kind of authority here that I need to listen to. And so he is going to delight in God's law, and he's going to meditate on it day and night, which is a little bit intimidating to me. He's going to spend all this time thinking, processing God's word. Meditate. Got to meditate. The book of Psalms is a book of meditation. I'm not very good at meditating. How about you? Meditating has become something very, very popular recently. You can get apps that help you meditate, which seems a little counterproductive to me. Because in some ways, meditation is where I'm supposed to remove these other things from my life that distract me and focus on this one thing. But it's more than just focusing. It is the application of this thought to the affections of my heart. I know a thing is true, but I'm going to start thinking this through in all of its applications. I'm not just reading God's word. Do you see this? This man is not just reading God's word. He is seeking to apply it in every application in his life. But this man, let's talk first about the way he is blessed. He is living a life of substance, of weight, a life that is, well, it's alive. The wicked, if you'll notice down in verse 4, they are not so. They are like chaff. You know what chaff is? It's the husk, right? We used to live in Indiana, and recently we got to go back and visit some people we know in Illinois and Indiana, and we were driving along a country road, and I saw what looked like a snake go whew, across the road. It was not a snake. It was a husk of corn, and it's just a certain time of year when they're harvesting the corn, and those things are whew, 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 right across the road, and that's what husks do. That's what chaff does. There's nothing to hold it down. There's no weight. There's no substance to it. There's nothing real about it. It's just going to be gone. And the chaff is this little outer casing to the seed. It's what gets stuck in your teeth when you're eating the popcorn, right? And it's the stuff you don't want. And that's what the wicked are like. They don't have a substance or a weight or a realness about them because they don't know the Lord. They've been thinking, I know what I'm doing. I'm going my way. They're the sinners. They're the wicked. They're the scoffers. And so they're like chaff. They're just blown about. But the blessed man who listens to God, who meditates, well, he is stable in all kinds of circumstances. Notice again the description, verse 3, he's like a tree. Now, a tree is alive. We've all seen dead trees before, but this is not that kind of tree. This is a tree that has roots. But more than just a tree that has roots, this is a tree that has roots that go down to the stream. Recently, it's been raining here in southeastern Pennsylvania, and I'm just so excited. But it's been dry. It's just like weeks and weeks of no rain. And what do all living things need? We all need water. And plants especially, they just need water. And they can't go here and there and say, well, I'll go find water. You have to wait. When's it going to rain? When are the clouds going to give me a drink? But if it's planted by the stream, then whether it's dry or whether it's raining, if it's too hot, too cold, doesn't matter. The circumstances don't determine the growth of this tree because it has roots that go down deep and go down into the waters that provide life. And so this is rooted by the stream. Meditation on God's word gives us access to all the life that God wants to give us. It goes back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created, and how did he do it? Well, God spoke the world into existence. And the same power that created the universe is still at work in the pages of your Bible. And so I can look at God's word and I can listen to the words of the apostles and the prophets. And I can listen to the teachings that are written here. And they provide me sustenance. And they quicken me. They give me life. And they help me to bear fruit. And it's more than just leaves on the tree. But there's fruit that's regularly born. Now notice he says that it yields its fruit in its season. I think Psalm 1 is being realistic. I don't think Psalm 1 is saying that he's just always being fruitful. Continue to read through the book of Psalms. You're going to see times where David or Asaph or Jeduthun or some of these other psalmists, they go, why God? And they're hurting and they're struggling. And there are going to be times where we are more fruitful than others. But circumstances are not going to dictate that. Our circumstances are not what is going to shape our joy. A blessed life is a life that is constantly being filled up and taught by the instruction of the Father, and therefore joy is not dependent on the passing of time. Look at Psalm 37 with me, if you would. Psalm 37. I feel like I need to tell you to turn pages with me or we'll fall asleep. Psalm 37, and notice in verse 30, what is meditation? Verse 30 says, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. Doesn't that remind you of Psalm 1? That the law of God is deep down inside him, and therefore he's walking down a path. His steps are not going to slip. But what's this in verse 30? That he's uttering wisdom, his tongue is speaking justice. There's something in this word meditation that there's a repetitive nature to it. Years ago, a brother in Christ encouraged me to work on memorizing books of the Bible. And I've not done as well with that as I'd like, as I should. But years ago, I started with Ephesians. That's what he recommended. And I'll tell you, just repeating the words of the Bible, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now, if you said that slowly and you thought it through, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every blessing, every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation. I mean, at some point, we start looking up and we see God in new ways. And I imagine it's sort of like the way meat feels when it falls off the bone in the crock pot or in the cooker or in the slow smoker, whatever, the meat just begins to fall apart. And you start looking at God's word this way, and you start looking, what does this word mean? What does this word mean? What does this word mean? And you're just contemplating it. And not all Bible study is this way. This is not Bible study. This is the idea of I'm looking carefully into this because I want, there is so much here. And if you've been around me long enough and I talk about meditation, you'll know what I use the illustration of cows chewing the cud. And my children are looking at me going, Daddy's going to do it again. But you know what cows do when they take a bite of grass is they chop it down and they chew it for a little while and they swallow it. And then you'll see them get somewhere real comfortable. And then they just lay there in the field and they go, and here it comes. And they're going to go over it again. You know why? Because they didn't get all the nutrients out of it the first time. There's more to it. And so I can't just read Psalm 1 on the back porch and drink my coffee and go, well, that was great for the day, and then moving on. There's something to this. There is a value here, and we'll talk more about how we know there's value to this in just a moment. But there's value here in this word that is going to give us sustenance, and it gives us life. And so the one who is wise, the one who wants joy, he is going to delight in the sustenance that God gives him. There's blessing, there's blessedness. Joy is not dependent on your situation, not good fortune for good behavior. This is the idea that life can throw whatever it wants at me, and it's going to be hard. But I've got something that's at work inside me that is sustaining me, and it's the law of God. What you think about, what you train your mind to think about, what you want is going to shape your life. It's going to shape our lives. And so if I think about things that are lasting, things that are eternal, if I think about God, if I think about his word and his teaching, that is going to shape my life in an eternal way. So meditation, this learned discipline, and someone has described it as thinking upward about God, thinking inward about myself. So what does this word reveal to me about God? And then now, how do I see myself before him as I think about myself? And then thinking outward toward others. How does God expect me then to forgive now that I know about his mercy? How does God expect me to live a joyful, hopeful life now that I know about his sovereignty? How is this going to shape the way that I relate to my neighbors, knowing that God has been so merciful and patient with me? And I can't skip any of these steps. Thinking his thoughts and talking to God about what it is that he wants to talk about, upward, inward, and then outward. If I can't skip those things. How is it going to help me to think about guilt? You know, there are a lot of people that come with religious concern. They come to God, they come to church, and they do religious things because they are eaten up with guilt. And if I go to think inward first, guilt becomes a very, very heavy burden. If I go to look outward at guilt out there, then I become very self-righteous. But if I look upward at God and I see how much it is that he hates sin, and I see what he has done about it, that he was given before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, then suddenly I am rightly seeing my situation. I am seeing real life. I'm seeing the way that God forgives and the way he expects me to live and to treat other people. What do I do about the blessings that he's given me? Every blessing in the spiritual places. I look at God and I see all these blessings. I look at myself and, wow, aren't I blessed? And I stop there. And I don't let it change the way that I treat others. You see, the one who's going to be joyful and blessed in life is going to be thinking through God's word and all of its ramifications, all of its applications. And so the tree is going to do more than just go, wow, look at that water. That's great. I love that water. When's it going to rain? And wait for circumstances to change before it bears fruit. Be thoughtful about putting these things into practice now, even during difficult times. Sometimes we've got to talk to ourselves with God's word. Look at Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, this will happen a few times in Psalm 42 and 43. In Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? David said, or excuse me, the sons of Korah say, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And you look again, he says it in verse 11, and then in 43, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Now, who are the sons of Korah talking to? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Meditation is taking God's word, and it's listening to God, and it's talking to myself about it. Sometimes we've got to preach to ourselves. But the way this works is we're letting God get the first word in. I have in my notes an example of this. Sometimes conversations don't converse very well. You ever been in a conversation where it feels like someone's just not with you on this? There's a movie, While You Were Sleeping, and it has this really, have I seen this movie? Really funny scene where they're sitting around the table. I think it's Thanksgiving. And the mom says, Lucy, have you and Peter decided where you're going to go on your honeymoon? And Saul says, I went to Cuba. Elsie says, Ricky Ricardo was Cuban. The mom says, didn't Peter look great today? Saul says, oh, that kid, you know he should have been an actor. Elsie says, he's tall. All the great ones were tall. Lucy, you think you can find me a nice girl for Jack? Oh, mom, come on. I really don't know Jack's type. I like blondes, chubby ones. His mom is blonde and chubby. Alan Ladd wasn't tall. Marshon Dillon was 6'5". Well, we all know who Lucy's type is. These mashed potatoes are so creamy. You like brunettes. I never could make a good pot roast. You need good beef. Argentina has good beef. And just... But we use that line at home all the time when we're just not listening. These mashed potatoes are so creamy. And it's so true. You ever been in a conversation where you feel like they want to talk about whatever it is they want to talk about? And sitting around that table were all these people who just wanted to talk about what they wanted to talk about. The psalmist is not that way. He's saying, God, I want you to get the first word in. And we're going to talk about whatever it is that you want to talk about. Prayer is important. And sometimes we need to go to God because we have something that we need to talk about. But do you ever thought that maybe God wants to talk with us about something himself? And let him decide. Whoever starts a conversation gets a lot of power, don't they? They set the pace for a conversation, and they decide what is going to be the subject at hand. And so when David says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God. God is delivering a message of hope. There are things that are true that God is saying that I need to hear, and then he expects me to respond to it. And so maybe there's a time where I can read Psalm 1, or I can think about Ephesians 1. I can meditate on a passage and talk to God, not just about what it is that I'm thinking and feeling, but what it is that he wants to express. Talk to God about His word, about His conversation. Join in that. And so this tree is not just looking at the water. We're not just looking at God's conversation saying, that's great, but you know what I really want to say is, when are you going to change my life? When are you going to bring about these blessings? When are you going to answer my prayers, God? Instead, thy will be done. Your kingdom come. And so we're looking to see what it is that God wants. I want God to tell me what to do. I want His rule to be in effect in my life. And so I want His teaching. The contrast between the righteous and the wicked prepares us for a judgment scene. There is an assembly. There's a congregation that's been gathered, a congregation of the righteous. And what makes them righteous is that they know God, they know His teaching, and God knows them. Now, in looking at all this, what does it say about God's word and about being blessed when we look at our own lives? I'm looking at myself now. I've thought some about God and about His word, and I look at myself, and now self-reflection time. Do I delight in God's law? I can say I do. I love it. But meditating on it day and night, waking up in the morning and thinking about it, going to bed and thinking about it before I lay my head on the pillow, and this is what rules my day. Is that the way that I've lived my life? I've not. There are days that I've done that well, and there are days that I have not. So what do I do about that? Well, Psalm 1 says the blessing is still for the righteous, and we need to pay attention to God's word. But Psalm 2 is there as well to help us think through this introduction to this path. God's love is given to us. We'll sing a song, I hope, later that talks about God's precepts and His promises, law and love combining. If I don't think about God's word, I'm not going to be able to receive His love. If I don't listen to His teaching, His instruction, if a child doesn't listen to their parent, they're not going to receive the blessings of those instructions. But I've not done that. And yet there is one who did. There is a man who truly is blessed, who listened to God's word. I want you, if you would, to look with me to Luke chapter 4. In the New Testament, there is a man who came and truly delighted for God to tell him everything that he was to do. In Luke 4, Jesus comes to Nazareth, and he is given a scroll in Luke 4, verse 17, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah. In verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus looks at the word and he says, that's me. I'm going to do that. I have done that. In Matthew 26 and verse 24, talking about his life on earth and what was to come with his suffering and his trial and his crucifixion. In Matthew 26 verse 24, it says, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. Psalm 41, verse 9. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas, Jesus quoted Psalm 41, verse 9. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Jesus was so full of God's word that when he was squeezed, like you'd squeeze out a sponge, when he was pressed to death on the cross, what came out of him was the Psalms. My God, why have you forsaken me? That was more than Jesus just quoting a scripture. That was deep down inside him. He had drawn up the water in his roots, and it was inside him. After Jesus rose from the dead, in Luke 24 and verse 44, Jesus is talking with his disciples on the road. They don't recognize him. In Luke 24, and he explains that, you know, these are the things, it was necessary in verse 26, that Christ should suffer these things. He begins with Moses in verse 27. He's interpreting to them all the scriptures. In verse 44, he appears to his disciples, these are my words I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And why not? The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10 quotes from Psalm 40 and has Jesus saying, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. You see, I look at God's word and I look at my life and I see discrepancies. I see gaps. and I want the joy, and I want the satisfaction, I want to be blessed. But if I'm really thoughtful about it, if I'm meditating on it like I should, I see holes. I see ways I need to improve, but I see problems. And that's the problem in Psalm 1, is I begin this journey, okay, this is exciting. And I get partway through and I realize I've got a problem here. I'm not doing everything God tells me to do. I need to submit, but I need more. And so we come to Psalm 2. And let's look at Psalm 2 because Psalm 2 is all about the Son. Psalm 2 is about the Son of God who comes and is set up on the throne to rule. Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Now, Psalm 2 is pretty intense. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. Psalm 1 speaks about this path, who he's walking. He's not walking, he's not standing, he's sitting, but he's choosing a different path, and he is well established, and he has all these blessings. But in Psalm 2, we see others who are going about life in a very different way. They don't want God to tell them what to do. In fact, they're looking for every way to throw off God's rule. And it's like they have all gathered together. The wisest and the strongest in the world have come together, and they say, we've got to make a plan. There's this tyrant king over there, and he's telling us what to do, like the American Revolution, good King George over there. He's telling us what to do. He's a far-off country. We want to throw off his rule. And they banded together, all these kings of the earth, and said, we are going to cast off his fetters and his bonds. We're going to remove the chains. And we're going to shake our little fists at God and say, you don't have the last word in our lives. You know people like that? People who say, well, all that religious stuff, all that Bible stuff, that's just God telling us what to do. Have you ever felt like that? I'm tired of God telling me what to do. Why can't I just live life the way I want to live life? Because that's not the way to live a joyful life. But here are these people, and they've gathered together, and they've found strength with one another, and we're going to throw off God's fetters and bonds, and we're against him, and we're against his anointed, the word Christ, Messiah. And so how does God respond? He laughs. God laughs at that. It would be like a little two-year-old coming up, and they say, I'm going to beat you up. And it's kind of cute, but kind of disturbing, right? Like, where are your parents? Excuse me. But you're not threatened by this. This is not a problem for you. You just thought, well, that's funny, kid. And it's almost funny, except for what is really going on here. This is scorn. This is contempt. It's the response of God when we think we're going to do things our own way and we just don't appreciate him telling us otherwise. God is not intimidated by our rebellion. He's not intimidated by the schemes of men. And his rule is not displaced in the slightest by men just because we do not want to submit. We'd be like the man who shakes his fist at gravity and says, why do I have to obey you? And jumps out the window. And on the way down, someone says, how's it going? So far, so good. And if you just live life that way, saying, I'm going to do what I want, you might think, I'm getting ahead. I've got life by the tail. And sooner or later, it's going to catch up with you. And you might feel wise. You might feel good. You might feel happy for a while. But it's just chaff. It's just the corn husk, and gone. There's something better here. Do you catch the verb tense that's being used here in Psalm 2? in verse 4. He who sits in the heaven laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What is really scary about God is he doesn't necessarily fight back here. He just says, I've already taken care of this. This is done. There's not a discussion. We're not going to negotiate terms. I've already established my rule. There he is. There's my king. And you have a choice. You can follow him or you can go your own way. You follow him and you'll receive the joy. You'll receive security and protection and life. And if you don't, well, he is coming to make the ends of the earth his heritage, and he will break the kingdoms with a rod of iron, those who do not submit, those who do not follow. God says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. He's talking to the anointed one. There's this claim of deity here. But in verses 10 through 12, there is an invitation that's given to us that we might be in awe of God and his king and therefore find blessing. We need to appreciate that God is the ruler. He has established his king. And we need to tremble before him and rejoice before him. That there is a joy in trembling. That there is a relief that comes with awe. The king will come to judge in fury and wrath, and he will punish those who've rejected his rule. But you can choose. The Bible is full of judgment, but there is delight too. See, the thing about this king, when you read the rest of the Bible story, and you see how all this fits together, this is the one who said, behold, it is written of me in your book. And what he found written there was that he came to suffer and to serve and to die. He was the one who said, well, Psalm 1, I will do all that God has said for me to do. And he stands. And you see, he's the one who really fulfilled the word so that then he could rule. And so what we're looking at is a God who sent his son to live a righteous life that we might delight in him and be blessed, not to rebel, but to find a refuge in his rule. And so notice Psalm 1 begins in verse 1, blessed is the man. And Psalm 2 ends, blessed are all. And so the person who's truly blessed is the one who wants so much for God to tell him how to live, because we have made a mess of it. We have failed. And if you're beginning this journey anew today, maybe you're looking at, I'm partway through this journey. I want to end up in praise. I want to end up in gratitude. I want to stand before the king. Then look at your life and see, I've not chosen the right path. I need to turn. I need to submit. I need to yield to God. But praise God that he sent someone to rule over us and to live a righteous life. God's judgment and wrath is sure, but this is still the God of Psalm 1. He wants to bless. He wants us to surrender. So there are some loose ends in our lives. How are you going to wrap this up? What are you going to do? Are you going to choose to follow him and find refuge in this king? Or are you going to choose destruction? That is the message of this session in our Sing to the Lord. And there's a lot more in the Psalter. In our next session, David is going to lead us through Psalm 107. It's toward the end. And so we're thinking about the trials and the difficulties. But Psalm 107 looks back at the difficulties and looks forward to the praise and the gratitude. And I won't say any more because that's David's part of things. But I'm so grateful that you're here and hope these things are a blessing to you. Thank you for being here to encourage me. But before we close this session, Stephen is going to lead us in a few more songs of praise to our God. May God be with us.